Wrapping up this series in 1 John called Know What's Real, with this conclusion in the letter of 1 John. After this, I'm moving on to something else that I'm excited about. I'm always excited about what I'm going to preach, but I'm going to preach Learn From Me. And it's entitled Learn From Me because we're going to go through and we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus did, things that we see in the gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what he did and what we should be learning from that. If you remember, we kind of hit on that a few weeks ago in the scriptures, that it was important. We come to Jesus to find rest, but when we come to him to find rest, we're also supposed to learn from him. So we're going to learn from Jesus, and some of them aren't going to be things that he taught. It's going to be what he did, how he responded to situations. And I know the very first one is going to be how he handled that time in the wilderness. Right after he was baptized and the Spirit came upon him, it sees that the Spirit led him into that wilderness for that time of tempting by the devil, and how he responded to that. So it's going to be great. But today we're wrapping up Know What's Real out of 1 John. And in this series, we've seen the truth about a lot of issues that we face today. The truth about a lot of issues that really they were learning back then. And John tackles these issues, again, with the intent to disprove false teaching and to encourage believers. And if you remember, it would have been 2 weeks ago, we wrapped up on this knowing what's real as far as Jesus. And he kind of wrapped it up where he said this thing that was pretty profound. He said, I write these things to you for a reason, so that you may believe in the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue believing in the Son of God. That was his whole purpose, and he comes at it from all angles here. He makes sure that if there's doubt in any area, that it's all covered, and he wants us to have confidence. Many of you struggle sometimes with confidence in different areas. It's something that even me, as someone who, especially before God had got a hold of me, I was an extremely prideful person and still am, and have to fight that sometimes. But there are plenty of areas of my life where I struggle with confidence. I got the blessing, the honor of doing a funeral this last Friday. And, you know, the beginning part of it where I did the opening and the obituary, I was not very confident. I was actually pretty nervous, and I could tell in my own voice, and I'm like, I probably sound terrible. I probably sound like I don't know what I'm doing. And then, you know, as I sat back down for the eulogy, I prayed, and God gave me that confidence that, you know what, don't worry, I got this. I'm here. I'm with you. And, you know, so there, every one of us, we have those areas of our lives where we need confidence, where even when we think we're strong going into a situation, once it starts happening, we're like, wait a minute, maybe I'm not quite as sure as I thought that I was. So we have this confidence struggle in life. Do you know that sometimes we even have that in regards to our faith, in regards to where we're at, what we're doing, and sometimes it's even with God. And as he wraps up this letter in 1 John chapter 5, he gives us some reasons to be confident in Christ. And this is one of the keys that we've got to remember, is it's not confidence in what we have done or what we can do, but it's confidence in what Christ has done and what he will do. Amen. All right, so 1 John chapter 5 verse 14 starts out like this. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we have asked of him. So this is kind of like the confidence kickoff here. If there's anything that we ask according to his will, he hears us. You're supposed to be confident in this. You're supposed to know this. It's supposed to be something you can rely on, something you can go back to when you're doubting and when you're struggling and when you're fearing. It's critical to our prayer life that we be confident that he's a God that hears us. When we are not confident that he hears us, we will not pray that often. Right? I mean, we just won't. If we're not like, well, maybe he's going to hear it. I'm not really sure. I mean, our prayer life will struggle because we'll start to submit to that doubt and we won't walk in that confidence. We may only come to him in a time of emergency. So do you have that confidence that when you cry out to God that he's going to hear you. And maybe you have that confidence that he's going to hear you, but maybe you aren't confident in approaching God, and you have that fear and that worry about how he's going to respond or what he might think about what you're getting ready to say, and you might have a struggle with confidence there. See, our confidence goes back to our understanding of how God views us. And if you remember, all through this letter, we see the same two things. We see beloved and we see little children. That's how God views you, as a child, as his child. And he says that you're beloved, that you are his favorite, that you are worthy of love, that you are esteemed highly. You're put in this place of honor in his eyes. And so there's a lot of times we forget that, but that's where that confidence remains. We come back to, okay, regardless of what I've done, if I remember how God sees me, if I remember how he views me, what he thinks of me, I can come to him in confidence. I can come to him knowing that, you know what, he wants to hear from me. He's not going to think poorly of me because of what I have to say, because if we're being honest with ourselves, we all know that he already knows, okay? We've got to have that confidence in how he views us. Can I tell you today that you're never a bother to God? Never. Never a bother to God. Do you know that he always has time for you? See, God's not like an earthly father. And I think about this because I struggle with this in my own life, that sometimes I don't have time for people. Sometimes not even for my kids. I'm busy. Like, what do you want? Come back later. Leave me alone. And because we see that in our earthly relationships, sometimes we can push that on to God as though that's his character and that that's how he is and that he may not want to deal with me because he's busy. He doesn't have time for this, especially if it's time for this yet again, the same thing that I came to him for yesterday and the day before. But we've got to know that our God is eagerly waiting for us, right? He's eagerly anticipating that time when we come to him. And if you can think about children and their confidence, okay, this is how it kind of could be when we come to God. If you look at a child that is wanting to ask a stranger something, they will kind of, hopefully they're not asking a stranger, okay, not a stranger, but not mom and dad, you know, another person in the church, someone they're familiar with, but it's not mom and dad. When they want to ask them something, depending on their level of relationship with them, they might kind of, you know, hide a little bit behind mom and dad's leg. They might kind of hesitate, and especially if the person seems like they're busy, they're probably most of the time not going to butt in, but they're going to kind of be reserved. And what we see is they're not confident. They're not confident in going to that person and saying, hey, this is what I have, what I have to ask you. Now you take the same kid and they need to ask mom or dad something, where's the confidence level at? It's like here, mom and dad are talking to these people over here and the kid's like, mom, 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 mom. And they'll just do it until you answer, even if you're like, shh, not right now, hold on, wait a minute. And they'll stand there and they won't wait long. Mom, mom, are you ready now? Can I ask you this? Just 1 second, you know, and they have this confidence level that is greater, it's higher, and it's they don't care what you're doing. They don't care if you're on the phone. They don't care if you're on the toilet and they need to. They don't care if you're sleeping. They will wake you up and they will say, this is what I need right here, right now. I don't care. You're my parent. I have a need. Here I am. And when we think about these two kind of relationships, which one do we have with God? Do we have that one kind of like, we're not that close with him and we kind of hesitate and we're a little bit worried about kind of interrupting what he's doing? Or do we have that one where like, you're my dad and I have a need and here I am? Because that's the kind of confidence that he wants us to have in approaching his throne. He wants us to have that, the access is there all the time. Wake me up, you know, God's not sleeping, but come interrupt me no matter what. I'm always here, I'm always ready, I'm always willing. And if we confess that Jesus is Lord in our life, and we know that the Father loves us, if we know that he sees us like a beloved child, we'll come with the confidence. We'll come with that boldness. And he says, if you ask anything according to his will, you will have it. We see Jesus confirm this truth as well. In John 14, 14, he said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So do you want to ask prayers that are going to be answered? Of course we do. That's why we ask. We want to be answered. So what are the keys here? The keys in both of these verses, it's the same thing. It's asking in his will, and it's asking in the name of Jesus. Ask according to his will, and it's yours. Ask in the name of Jesus, and it's yours. You will have it. But what does this mean exactly? Sometimes to find out what something means, we got to actually look at what does it definitely not mean. Okay, it doesn't mean that if you pray for whatever you want and you say, Lord, I know this is your will, then you're going to get it. It doesn't mean that if you pray for just whatever you want and you end it, you wrap it up with in Jesus' name, that you're going to get it. That's not actually what he's getting to here. That's not where you get that rock solid guarantee that you will receive the petition that you throw up there. How do you know the will of God? How do you know what he wants? You have to get to know God. That's how you know his will, is you get to know him. You get to know how he thinks. You get to know what he desires. When we ask for something in the name of Jesus, there's a reason that we do this. We're asking in his authority. We're saying, by the name of Jesus, this power that's been given to me, that is the Holy Spirit that's been given to me, and I receive it in the mighty name of Jesus. That's how I exercise it, right? That's why we wrap up within the name of Jesus. Now, a lot of times we just do it out of habit. We forget how powerful that is when we throw that on there. But it's not just a, okay, I say it in the name of Jesus, so I get everything I ask. It comes back to, do we know what Jesus would want? Do we know his will? Do we know that when we ask in his name by his authority, do we know that when the request is granted, that the one granting the request knows what Jesus would want? The Father knows. So the answer to a prayer life where we constantly can come in confidence and approach and expect to receive is the one where we know the God that we're approaching, okay? And so how do we know that? By spending time with him, by reading the word, by praying, by conversing, okay? So with confidence, you also have to have this conversing, okay? It's not just I'm confident that I can go to God and say whatever I want, but it's also that I'm confident that when I go to him, we're going to have dialogue. There's going to be something going back and forth. And when you think about when you meet someone new, right? You meet someone new, you only really get to know them when you have conversation, right? I mean, if you just talk the whole time, they might learn a lot about you, but you don't really learn about a lot about them. You learn about them because you go back and forth. And a lot of you know this summer I shared that I made a friend at camp, and some of you are really proud of me. So I finally made a friend at, like, I was 39 years old at the time. So a lot of you are happy for me. You're like, we're clear. We don't have to be friends with him anymore. I don't know what you were all thinking. But here's what when I met him at camp, it was like we didn't have anything in common. It was like I like Coke. He likes Pepsi. I like Parks and Rec. He prefers The Office. It's like we went through all this whole list of things. Jesus is about the only thing we had in common at that point. I like the Cubs. He likes the Cardinals. It kept going. And we were talking after I got back, and it's like, we don't have any common ground. It's like, we're complete opponents besides the fact that we both love Jesus. But here's what I found out is that as I continued to talk to him, we found more and more and more that we had in common. Why? Because we were conversing back and forth as we got to know each other. Right? It was like over time. It took some time. It took some investment to find out, oh, that's okay, me too. And it was conversing back and forth, back and forth. You know, we've got to have this conversation with God. This interaction is so important to our lives. When we pray, we converse, we interact with God. Listen, he knows us inside and out, but as we converse with him, we discover more and more and more about not only who he really is, but also what he desires. We don't pray to change God's will. We pray to discover God's will. How many of you have tried to change God's will in prayer? Been there, done that. Like, no, God, I think this is what you really want. Like, this would really be best for me. I'm sure of it, right? Because you love me. Because you love the person I'm praying for. Like, we have all these things where we try to, like, if we could just maybe convince you just to maybe try to go this way. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is not about changing God's will. It's about learning God's will, discovering what his will is for us. Know him and pray with confidence. That's the first confidence that we're to have. 1 John 15, or 5, verse 16 goes on. It says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Okay? I'm going to ask you to look a little bit beyond the whole thing about some sins lead to death, some sins don't lead to death. This is a very highly debated topic among theologians, and there's a lot of different angles that they kind of go at there. If you want to know what I think, I'll tell you what I think, but it's really, I think that if we focus on that, we miss the point. We miss the point of what John is trying to teach us in this verse right here. We miss the focus. Because he closes up, he kind of brings it back, and he just says, all unrighteousness is sin. Okay? So for me, I prefer we let God rank sin, and we try not to, and we just try to follow Jesus and be freed from the sin. Amen? Okay, so the focus here, the confidence in Christ, this is where it's at, is we've got to be confident that Jesus cares about the people that we care about. Jesus cares about the people that we care about. Sometimes I think we doubt that. I think we question that because we see their lives and we see what they're doing and we wonder, God, what are you doing? Right? What are you doing? I've been praying for this person for this long. I've tried to help them. They don't listen. Where are you at? Right? We can have that confidence struggle right there with God. What we've got to be confident of is that God cares about these same people that we care about. And when we pray with confidence, this has to be extended beyond ourselves and also to others. It says, if anyone sees a brother sinning. If you see a brother sinning. Now, here he's given us a little bit of direction here. This isn't hearsay. This isn't rumor mill. This isn't, well, so-and-so told me that you did this. John specifically says, if you see it. If you see it, then... He also clarifies who it is, a brother, a believer, specifically. If you see them sinning, a brother, a believer, you will ask. You notice that it says that? It doesn't say that you should ask. It doesn't say that you might ask. It says, if anyone sees a brother struggling with sin, he will ask. He will ask God. He will ask God to intervene. He will ask God what to do. He will pray. Why? Because of that confidence in our connection with God, that we know his heart, that as we read his word, as we pray, as we know God's desire, and we know that it is to see a person forgiven and freed. Amen? We know that's his desire, so of course we're going to pray. That should be our first instinct. There's a lot of times that our first instinct is, what should I say to that person? Before it is prayer, do you have more confidence in what you can say or in what God can do? Okay, our first instinct should be, I need to pray. Because I have confidence in my connection with God and what God can do in their life. And that's where I go first. But as we do that, that prayer might include you doing something. Okay? It might include doing something. So you might want to include in that prayer like, okay, Lord, is there something you would have me do? Is there something I should do or should I just put this in your hands? Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is head, the Christ. Okay, we grow up into all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. That's by speaking things in love. Okay, that's important. We got to speak the truth. It's got to be done in love. It's got to be rooted in love. It's got to be pointed back to our connection in Christ, drawing them to their connection in Christ. That's the very critical thing, is when we speak the things from our lips to the brother that we see in sin, it needs to be done in love. If it's not, it's not worth anything. It's not worth your time. Just hold your tongue and leave. It's not done in love. Galatians 6:1 tells us, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Restore them gently, right? With love and gently. That's important when we're confronting somebody about their sin. Because I don't know about you, and me and Christy have had this conversation lately about a few things, but if someone comes to me and they're kind of bowled up and puffed up, that's exactly how I'm starting my response. As much as I would like to not do it, as much as I pray about it and I'm like, Lord, help me to overcome this, a lot of times if I feel like I'm being threatened or attacked, I'm on the defense and I'm ready to threaten or attack back. Even if even if I'm trying to bring godly correction, even if I'm trying to use the word of God, I'm just saying that's what my posture becomes, is a reflection of what I'm receiving. A lot of times it's not done in love and it's not done gently. Okay, mentally it might all be there. It might be like my desire is really to help this person. But I'm telling you, what's coming forth is not something that's productive. It's not something that is effective. So think about those that you know and love. Don't we want what's best for them? Isn't that what our desire is? Do you know what's best for them? Sometimes we do, and we probably always think that we do. But I'll tell you, I know what's best for them is God's perfect will carried out in their lives. I know that's what's best. I know that God's intervention, and so that's where my confidence has to be. Not in my ability to straighten the person out, not in my ability to convince them to believe what I believe or to do what I want them to do, or even in their ability to overcome and to straighten up, but it's got to be confidence in God's ability to supernaturally intervene. We've got to have confidence there that I believe that my God can do it. So we have this confidence. He hears our prayers. We have this confidence that he cares for those we care about. Then in verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. A few weeks back, we looked at the sin issue. It's in 1 John chapter 3. It talks about a person who belongs to God, who's born again, does not sin. And we kind of went all through that, but it's not that believers never sin. It's not that children of God are perfect. It's about that they have a repentant heart. It's about the fact that when they do, there's an action that they take. When they do, that there's an action they take, and they have a level of sorrow for their sin. They have a level of regret. They confess it. They turn away from it, even if they have to do that over and over and over. Okay? They continue to turn away and turn to God over and over until God deals with that or removes it from them. And so he that does this is born of God, lives this life dedicated to following Christ. So how do we keep ourselves? As verse 18 talks about, this is a little bit tricky, and this is one of those verses where I really recommend that if you're going to study the Bible, either use Bible Gateway and pull up multiple translations or get a parallel Bible. It's got two or four translations in there, and just read different translations sometimes, because here's something we've got to remember about the Word of God, that it is entirely equally true, all of the Word of God. It is not always equally understandable. Okay? We don't always read it on the surface and we just get it. Sometimes it takes some study, it takes time, it takes revelation of the Holy Spirit, absolutely. And we don't always just get that. So sometimes we got to look into the different translations to get a better understanding, because this is actually a little better translated like this, that he who was born of God, speaking of Jesus. And I believe maybe the NIV actually capitalizes the he there for Jesus. He who was born of God, Jesus, the one that was conceived of the Holy Spirit, keeps him, not Jesus, but the believer, from the temptation and snare of the wicked one. It's made pretty clear if we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, what they had learned in World Changers a few months ago. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? It's so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay? We have some responsibility here. It's not just that the armor of God is there, but it's that we put it on. right? It's important that we take the step of, I'm going to wear that today, okay? Who keeps you from harm? It's really Jesus that keeps you from harm. You put on the armor, but now it's him when you put it on. It's Jesus that's going into action here. Think about these pieces of this armor, and I'm using kind of like the kid version of what they are, because it makes it a little simpler to run through. But the belt of truth, okay? Jesus is the truth. The word of God, it's the truth, okay? Comes back to Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness. How are we righteous? We're only righteous because of being in Christ. That I'm made righteous, I take on his righteousness. So I'm righteous because of Christ. The sandals of peace, how do we get peace? It's by knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that we have unending peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. The shield of faith. What good is any kind of faith other than faith that is in the risen Lord? Right? I mean, that's what we need. We need that faith, the helmet of salvation, of knowing that he has saved us. Comes back to Jesus again. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he wraps it up by saying, pray. Pray. You can't have any of those things without Jesus. Okay? So it's he who keeps you. If you abide in him and if you put this on. If you decide to enable these giftings, these pieces of armor in your life. And it says that we know that we are of God. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that we have the condition of sin, right? We know that we're born into it. We know this is something that every person has. And when we talk about sin, a lot of times people kind of shut down. They don't like to hear about sin. The church today in general doesn't preach about sin near as much as what it should. But I'm going to tell you, that sin's not a bad word. But nobody likes to think of themselves as a sinner. Who likes to walk around like, I am a sinner? I mean, if you're a believer in Christ, you definitely don't want to walk around like, I am a sinner. It doesn't sound like a very good witness, right? We don't like to think about ourselves that way. But listen, if we belong to Christ, spiritually speaking, no, we're not a sinner. We're a saint. We're reborn. We're washed in the blood. We're a child of God. We're a joint heir to the throne. Okay, we are not, spiritually speaking, sinners. That's not our identity. That's not who we are, because we've become someone new. We've become born again. But we also can't be naive when it comes to this word sin. It's much bigger than the big hitters, okay? We think about like murder and drunkenness and sexual immorality. It's like we can usually agree that on some level that those things are sin, that the big things are sin. And so especially if we abstain from doing those things, it's like, I'm not a sinner. Don't talk to me about that stuff. I go to church. Here's the problem. Sin is much, much, much more than that. Sin consists of our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and our motives. And there are sins of commission. These are things that we do that we should not do. There's also sins of omission. There are things that we should do that we do not do. Okay, sin is a pretty broad spectrum here. All unrighteousness is sin, is what John said. What does that mean? This is anything that is contrary to the character of Christ. If it's contrary to his character, it's sin. Any of you guys ever do anything that's a little contrary to the character of Christ? I hope I'm not the only one, okay? If that's the case, if we never do anything that's contrary to the character of Christ, then it means that we've been made perfect in his image and we shouldn't be here anymore. Okay? You should be in heaven, because that's the only place that you get that. That's the only place that you're actually going to get that perfection in his image, is once you are with him in heaven forever. Okay? We may be born into sin, but we don't have to commit sin. This is just to act on it. And so because we're of God, listen, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That means under the control. Under the control of the wicked one, the whole world lies under that sway. But if you belong to Jesus, you're not of the world. You don't belong to this world. He is your defender and deliverer. And we have that confidence in Christ that we are more than conquerors. Okay, so you have this confidence in coming to him in prayer. You have this confidence that he loves the people that you love. And you have this confidence that even when you struggle with your walk, that Christ says, I'm the victor. If you're in me, you have victory. If you're in me, don't worry about this. We got this. We'll continue to fight, continue to repent, continue to turn to me, continue to reject your sin, and we will move forward in victory. You're more than a conqueror. And he goes on in verse 20, wrapping up here, he says that, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Confidence in prayer, confidence that God is working in the lives of those that you love, confidence that God is working in your life, and then confidence that we may know Jesus Christ, the one true God. I've been reading this book called Didn't See It Coming. I'd highly recommend this to everybody. Didn't See It Coming. It's the overcoming the seven greatest challenges that no one expects and everyone experiences. It's phenomenal. By Carrie Newhoff. You won't be able to spell his last name, so just search Didn't See It Coming on Amazon. You'll find it. This last section I read was about pride. Okay? And it talked about how the answer to pride is humility. Okay? And we all know this. It's scriptural that humility is the answer to pride. It's what combats pride. But he pointed out a couple of things. He said that really we can walk in humility three different ways. We can be taught and practice it from a very young age, and this is very rare, okay, that this happens. We can be humiliated, okay, that brings us down a notch, but that's usually just really temporary, okay? We're humiliated in front of people as soon as the bruising and the scars heal over and the people forget it, then you kind of move on. It's just a temporary humility. Or we can invite it and cultivate it. We can learn it and we can decide to continually walk in it. And this is what we have to do here to have this confidence in Christ, is we have to decide that we are going to walk in humility, because you know what? It takes humility to know your state. It takes humility to know your state. It takes humility to even admit that, yes, I struggle with confidence as a Christian. I struggle in my prayer life. That takes humility to admit that. It takes humility to admit that as a Christian, sometimes I don't pray for my friends or my loved ones because, you know what, maybe I'm not that sure that God's going to do it. Maybe I'm not that sure that things are ever going to change in that person's life. It takes humility to admit that we do that sometimes. You know what, it takes humility to admit that, you know what, there are sins in my life that I try and try and try to overcome, and sometimes I just feel like giving up because I know the word says it. I know that it's preached. I know that my friend told me, but I just can't believe that I'm actually victorious over the sin because I keep losing. It takes humility to admit that as a Christian, as a believer. It also takes humility to say, Jesus, I need you. Right? It takes humility to say, you know what, in spite of all these things that the Word of God tells me to have a confidence when I come in prayer, that it tells me to have confidence in praying for my loved ones, in giving my own stuff over to God, it gives me this confidence in knowing that I know the one true God. That as humble as I need to be, I just need to understand that I have that confidence in him. And so when we walk out of here in this confidence today, let it not be this confidence that, you know what, I'm encouraged, I'm fired up, I'm the man, I can do it. No, we're missing the point. It needs to be, I come out of here on fire today and pumped up because you know what? I have a confidence that Jesus is the God. And through him, I can do this. He can do this in me and through me and to other people. And then John wraps it up with this last little piece. He says in verse 21, little children, here we go, brings it all back to where it started. Know your place, child of God. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. This is kind of like John's, you know, he wraps it up and does the mic drop because he said amen. Like he's not staying for questions. He's like, keep yourselves from idols. Peace out. I'm out of here. you got any questions, grab one of the elders, because I'm not going to be here. He's probably on to the next town, writing the next letter. Do we want to know how we tap into all this? How do we tap into this, not just this confidence, but really everything that he's written in this letter, everything that we've preached in this series? Do we want to know how we tap into it? Do we want to know how we exercise it? He says, little children, okay, brings you back to that place of knowing that how the Father views you, that he loves you, that he adores you, that you have a special place in his heart, this father teaching a child moment. And he says, this is all you need to know to receive all of that, is to keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. Now, this is one of those topics that this probably could have been a sermon all on its own. When we keep ourselves from idols, this is something that as a Christian we can kind of look at the same way we do with sin. It is sin, okay? Idolatry. But we can look at it as like, well, I don't really have a problem with idols. I mean, Jesus is Lord of my life, okay? And I'll tell anybody that. I'm not afraid to tell somebody that. But I don't have a problem with idols. Let me just tell you what idolatry is. It's worshiping someone or something other than God. It's someone or something other than God being the center of your life. Now, does anybody want to revisit their thought that I don't have any idols? How many of you would say my husband or my wife is the center of my world? How many of you would say my children are the center of my world? How many of you would want to say my bank account is the center of my world? My toys, my cars, my hobbies are the center of my world. Right? I'm just telling you what the scripture is teaching, that it brings us back to that place of, if it's the center of your world, it's an idol. It's an idol. An idol can be a created thing, or it can even be a concept of God that's not biblically true. That can also be an idol. That, well, my God, X, Y, and Z. Well, is X, Y, and Z in the Word of God? Right? This can just as easily be an idol where we worship a God who's not the true God. John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory. The human heart is an idol factory. See, we tend to elevate people and things into this highest place in our lives. But here's what happens. We idolize something, and we wouldn't call it idolizing because we know that's wrong, but we do. We idolize something. It's the center of my life. And you know what? There will be a day where that thing will fail you. There will be a day where that thing will let you down. It will break your heart. It will leave you in tears and leave you in ruins. It will. It's a guarantee. And then we tear that thing down and we put the next thing in its place. We're putting things in a place that only God should be. And God is the only thing that will never let you down, that will never fail you, that you never need to tear down and remove and replace. It's only Jesus Christ. Now we say that we don't have idols. There's a missionary from India came over to our country. And I believe Mark Driscoll told this story. He said that he went over there and he saw their little shrines outside each piece of property where they would sacrifice whatever to the god of that property. And he thought, wow, they're really, really worship idols in this country. And he talked to the lady who was from India who came to the United States, and she said, oh yeah, I've been there and I will never go back. And he said, well, why is that? She said, I can't handle the idols. I can't handle the idolatry in that nation. And he said, well, what are you talking about? Like, have you looked around here? You know, we can easily identify idols in other places, but sometimes when we look at our own, we're like, no, not here. She said, your idols are in stadiums, where everybody puts on the same jersey, everybody worships those players. I'm a sports fan. I'm not saying sports is bad. I'm saying it can be. Okay, it can be. She said, your idols are in movie theaters where millions of people go to watch this movie and they idolize that person that's on that screen. See, we look at idols as though like, well, I don't have a statue of, you know, this person, maybe you might, if you have a bobblehead, you might actually have a statue of the sports player. Turns out I do have Brian Urlacher and Ryan Sandberg on my desk at home. But we think of it like, dude, we didn't construct a statue of somebody out here in the front yard that we all go out and we burn candles to and sacrifice chickens, and we don't worship in that way. But we have plenty of places that can easily be idolized and put up into the center of our lives where our lives revolve around it. You know, I had to really do some, not really soul searching, but I was really challenged when I started as a pastor here, and the Blackhawks were in the playoffs. And they're in the Stanley Cup playoffs, and they're on TV, and we have a prayer meeting. Now, it wasn't really that difficult of a choice for me. But I'll tell you what, there was a piece of me that was like, man, I wish I was watching that game right now. You guys know what I mean. You know exactly what I mean. I mean, there's a time where you question and you think, man, is my time here, is it really going to be that effective? Like, would it be okay if I wasn't here because the game's on? Because the movie premiere is out tonight. The new Lifetime movie, it's on only tonight and never again. It'll be on the next 42 nights in a row. Might be at midnight, but record it. Right? So we have these things that see, we look at idols as like it's clearly a bad thing, but sometimes, here's the things with idols. Sometimes an idol can be a good thing, but when it's put in God's place, it's a bad thing. That's what it is. It doesn't mean that the idol itself, it doesn't mean the thing that you're drawn to, that you're passionate about, that you love, it doesn't mean that it's a bad thing. It's just, where is it positioned in your life? Because if it's in God's place, that's a bad thing. Now you've gone and crossed the line. Again, it could be spouses, children, boyfriend, girlfriend, jobs, hobbies, money, grades, all these things that we can look at and we can idolize. We put them at the center of our lives. Here's what we got to know in wrapping this up here, is that Jesus doesn't exist to give you idols. Now I say that, but some of you are here with me and you've done this before where you've prayed for God to give you this thing that you really desire. This thing that you're kind of obsessing over and it's kind of the center of your life and you just want to figure out how to get it. Jesus doesn't exist to give us idols. He exists to be the object of our worship. That's what he exists for, to be the object of our worship. And when he's that, when he's the Lord and Savior of our life and he's the one that we worship and that we adore, he delivers us from those idols. That's what Jesus does. See, he's the only one that is worthy of our praise, the only one that is worthy of being the center of our lives, the thing that we obsess about, the thing that we can't stop thinking about how to get more of, the thing that we can't wait to wake up in the morning and go to, right? This is where he belongs in our heart. And there's only room for one thing there. Some of you may remember the very first message I ever preached. I wasn't the minister yet, and I talked about the throne of your heart. And I talked about a lot of us think Jesus is in there one cheek in it. We just got him, he's just halfway on the seat, on the throne, because who's on the other half? Us. We're trying to share a seat that's for one person. Two people don't fit on that stool. It's just for one. And so that's the challenge today as we wrap up. If you'd stand to your feet, I want you to consider a couple of things here as we think about this confidence that we're supposed to have. Think about right now, if you just close your eyes and just be real with yourself. I read this yesterday. I think actually it was in that same book, that a lot of times the person we're least honest with is ourself, and all it does is hurt ourselves. So if you can be honest with yourself right now, just think about this for just a moment. Who or what is your confidence really most in? Who or what is the one thing, not what you would tell me, not what you would tell us verbally right now. Just be honest with yourself. Who or what is the one thing that you have the most confidence in this life? I'm going to tell you if that answer is anything but Jesus. And I think for a lot of people, it probably is. And some of you, it's going to depend on the day that you're asked. But if it's anything other than Jesus, what I'm saying is today, that before we walk out of here with this confidence in prayer and confidence in praying for others and for following Jesus ourselves and confidence in following the true Son of God, that before we walk out of here in that, that we might need to come down to this altar and lay down an idol and say, Lord, forgive me for putting this thing in the place that only you belong. And so if that's you, I'm just going to invite you down right now just to come to the altar. Listen, this is one of those things, comes back to pride and humility. It's not about what other people are thinking. It's about what do you need? Are you humble enough today to say, Lord, you know what? I have done wrong, and I'm willing to come and admit it to you. Father, we thank you and praise you that your word is active and alive. Lord, I thank you that today as we get to walk out of this place in confidence, Lord, that you are a God who loves unconditionally. God, that you are a God who, as we come to your throne, as we come boldly before you to admit our faults, that God, there's no place there for fear. There's no place there for worry. There's no place there for our pride, but we leave it behind and we come with humility and we say, God, we need you. And that if we've placed anything before you, if we have anything that's the center of our lives, Lord, we're going to come to the altar right now and we're going to lay it down and we're going to say, Lord, I choose you. It's okay for family and children to be number two. It's okay for your job and the things that you're passionate about, hobbies, to be farther down the list, but only Jesus should be number one. And so, Father, today as we do that, we just pray for you to cleanse our hearts of unrighteousness. God, that you would come down, that your Spirit would speak to each one of us, that you would give us that confidence that we need as we go out of this place to know, to be sure of our salvation, to be sure of our calling, to be sure of what our life is here for. To serve you, to worship you, to adore you. We just ask you to free us today from anything that holds us back from doing that with everything we've got. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close in worship, and if you've